Amen. Right, who's going to pray for us? Christy, you lead us and open the service, please, brother, if you would. Thank you, brother. Okay. We're pretty much exclusively out of the little books tonight, so if you would like to take the little hymn books and turn to hymn number 5, The Lord is My Shepherd, or The Lord's My Shepherd. Starting with that. Particular order, other than they're the order that I turn the pages. So if you'd like to flip over the page and go to number 7 in our little black books, and soon to come up to that time where the farmers will be out and this, that and the other. So we pluck the pages and scatter. Amen.
Babe is fed and watered by
you're good to read, you come on ahead, brother.
Reading this evening is from the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle are dissolved, we have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be that, being clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that morality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the self same thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, that willing rather than to be absent from the body and be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive things done in this body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and our trust also are made manifest in our own conscience. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that we may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is our God, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because he doth judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. That he died for all, and they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, ye now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, that hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors of Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, to be reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen.
Some good verses there, especially like number verse 17. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Amen. Thank you for the reading, gentlemen. Just want to take a moment or two to catch up on any prayer requests. If anybody has any, now would be a good time to let us know. We will write them down and pray in detail. If you don't want to give details, private prayer request would be, or notification of it would be just fine. Is that, anybody got any prayer requests? Excellent. Amen. Glad to hear. Please do remember all those that have been made already, if you would. Please do pray for, well, we need to pray for our country. Israel has already been mentioned, but our countries need to be prayed for, and the leaders need to be prayed for them. Of course, do pray for Samuel, as he gets tended to by doctors and nurses and one thing and another. Do pray for the church and those that are taking the time to, well, pray for us and actually be here. There is a fair bit of work still to do, and we would appreciate your time on your hands and knees, either at your bedside, your table side, or outside. But, yes, sir. Well, that was a metaphorical hands and knees. You know what I mean. In prayer or in labour, either way, most appreciated. I received word from the solicitor that they're only waiting now for us to take up the mantle of our own insurance, and then they will be able to go ahead. That is already in motion, and we're hoping for the changeover of everything on Friday at some stage. So that is where we sit right now. We will, the church will be in the name of the four trustees, so if anything happens, any actions need to be taken, well, that'll be up to us. Hopefully there'll never be a point where there'll only be one trustee left. We're not going to get as important as members of Parliament or members of Congress that are not allowed to fly in the same plane or ride in the same car. But that's all in the process. Hopefully it'll be done on Friday. If not, it'll be carried out in the next few days. So please do pray about that as well. And I can't honestly think of anything else. Is there anything I may have forgotten that we need to address in prayer? Please remember Will and Christine and Marianne. Marianne is finally moving out of her house in Donnymanna. And Christine and Marianne and Will are amalgamating two households into one, and all the joys that that brings along. Please do pray for Leonard, still down in Milesium Manor. Please pray for Esther. And do please pray for each other. Frank as well. Don't forget Frank. Amen. Anything else? Yep, we're going to do those starting as soon as possible.
This year or next year?
Well, as soon as we're finished at the church, because some days on Fridays I'm finishing about 7 o'clock in the evening. I can't get away. The guy that's running the show, he runs a tight ship. So, soon as possible. Soon as possible. Pardon? Yeah.
I'm just putting my head to say to you.
Did I disagree with you? I said, yeah.
No, but I've got a disagreement on your face. I'll face off your head.
No, that's just that's my default one. I would point you to that. There's an article on the backboard there about pastors.
Yeah.
Wanted pastor that spends all his time with the youth but has an abiding interest and spends 40 hours a week with the older members of the congregation. I can only do so much. I can only do so much. And once this is done, we'll be able to get that done. Or get back to it again. So, and back to Saturday outreaches again and one thing and another. So, yep, we want the roof over our heads to stay over our heads. We don't want a repeat of the last building that stood here whenever they started working on a wall that had been neglected for so long. The whole thing actually came tumbling down. So we don't want that to happen. So that's why we need to get this done now. So we appreciate your prayers and your patience. I know it's been a while. 6 weeks, 7 weeks is a long time when you're waiting on something. But whenever you're up to your neck working on it, the time just flies by. So please do continue on with your patience. This is very much appreciated. Amen. Anything else? Anybody think of anything? Any thanks? Yes, indeed. Okay. Yep, still there. All right. Let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll continue on with a hymn or two. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this day, for loving us, and Lord, for watching over us, for your long-suffering and patience towards us as well. And I pray you, Lord, for your presence with us this evening. Lord, we hold you to your promise that wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, that you'll be there in the midst. And we covet your presence this evening, Lord. Whether it be in the singing of the songs or the reading of your word or the preaching or the teaching or the fellowship and the tithes, the labor, whatever it is, Father, even as folks work in the church, that you would be there with us. Father, we just thank you for everything that you've done for us. And just to say it like that doesn't do it justice. But we have a few people on our minds, Lord, and we think especially on wee Samuel. Pray that you'd be with him, with Esther, with Will, with Frank, with Leonard, with all those that have been and gone, Lord, and I pray for those that have slipped and slid. Please, I pray you restore them to fellowship and to walk with you. I pray you too, Lord, for our world leaders, whichever country. Each and every one of them needs to grow a backbone and start doing what's right, Lord. Please, I pray you. Speak to them. Wrestle with them, Lord. Put the fear of sin and judgment to come in each one of their hearts. And constrain them, Lord, without ceasing, please, I pray you, to do the right thing, to do your will, Lord. I especially pray you for the protection of Israel, that you would bless them and keep them, that you would show to them their allies, Lord, and you would show to them too their adversaries. But, Lord, I pray that you'd protect and keep. I know they're due for a hard time in the near future. But in the meantime, Lord, I pray for blessing after blessing on them, for help after help. Please be with, Lord, our loved ones that don't yet know you as Savior. Please, Lord, I pray that you would take and use each one of us, our lives and our words and our deeds, to speak to them of sin and judgment to come. For those, Lord, that have been a help to us, for those that maybe think that they're in helping us, Lord, that they're currying your favor, please, I pray you, Lord, give people a simple and true understanding of the work of salvation, the work that you did for salvation. We really do need you. And I pray your hand upon us for good weather, for strength of limb and mind, Lord, for getting the other side of the church sorted out and getting back to business as usual, for the soul, Lord, for the hard times that many young people are facing, Lord, as they realize a lot of the things they put their faith in mean absolutely nothing, and they haven't been told the simple truth of the gospel, and they just, Lord, I pray that you would save those from suicide. And I pray for those that are trying to introduce euthanasia into the country, Lord, that have introduced the gay marriage and abortion. I pray you, Father, at every turn that you would withstand them. And Lord, sin in general, please, I pray you withstand it. Even in our own lives, Lord, please withstand it. But in the meantime, Father, I pray you for a time of resting, of comfort, of joy, of a settling of nerves, if you want to call it that, for just an enjoyment of time in your presence and around your word. We love you and thank you. And we pray, Lord, for those souls that have missed out on CDs because of illness, for Stephen and Anne Marie, for Marie and Harry and Carol, for Jane and Corey, for Noel and Joan, for Michael and his family, Lord, for Henry Craig, for Pearl Hetherington, Lord, and her health issues at the moment, and for Alan Hetherington, Lord, please, I pray your good hand upon them and upon all those that listen in to the services, Lord. Help us always to be a help, and pointing folks to the foot of the cross. Lord, cleanse us and refresh us, I pray you, and just Lord, walk with us and let us make a point of walking with you. We love you and thank you. And we ask all this, Lord, in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay. We're going to sing number 12 next. Hymn number 12 is I Know My Name Is There. Hymn number 12. If you'd like to take and turn in the wee black hymn books. If you're able and you'd like to stand, you can join me on your feet now.
My name is in the book of life. Oh, bless the name of Jesus. I rise above all doubt and strife and read my title clear.
Thank you very much, but don't put those wee books away. One more that I'd like to have a crack at this evening, number 14. How deep the Father's love. Amen. We haven't sung it for a bit. This evening's when we remedy that. Amen.
Behold the man upon a
not because we chose them, just some very good old-fashioned old Christian songs. Amen. We are going to be looking in 1 Samuel 8 this morning, or this evening. 1 Samuel 8, if you'd like to take and turn there. 1 Samuel chapter 8. It's 22 verses. We're going to read them all. And want to spend just a few minutes on the subject of like everyone else. Amen. Good to see you here. I pray you've had a good week. Fly in all too quickly, and before you know it, it'll be Christmas. Does anybody know how many days it is until Christmas? Has anybody checked that app on the internet or on their phone to tell you? Humbug. Bah. Humbug. Amen. Coal. Buy a bag of coal. Sort it out. Amen. Aye, but the signs of things, you don't get snow like you used to, and you'll certainly not be getting turkeys the size that you used to. But, amen. That's not what makes it Christmas. It's, it wasn't the time that the Lord was born. It's the time that we've set aside to celebrate the Lord being born into the world, the greatest gift that the world has ever received. Anyway, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 8, beginning at verse number 1. And the word of God says, "And it came to pass when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. And then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel unto Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people, and all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done, since the day that I brought them out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me, and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest, and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectionaries, and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your olive yards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards, and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants, and your goodliest young men and your asses, and put them to his work. And he will take the tenth of your sheep, and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. Amen. couple of verses there, 19 and 20 is the ones I think that suit the best, and I want to spend a few minutes on the subject of like everyone else. Are you okay to pray for us this evening, Steve, or do you want to give it a miss? Okay, go on ahead then.
Blessed Father, we give thanks to you for your word, Lord, and daily bread that you hold and provide. And we ask, Lord, that you will, as we view the spirit and learn of your word this night, that you would apply to our hearts, Father, take it into the wisdom. Not just to read it and study it and draw, learn more of you, Father. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will be down upon your servant Mark this night as he treats his servant. Lord, that every one of us will be blessed our soul, Lord, and have a good time with you. Lord, the time that we set aside, Lord, please, Lord, just be one of them and as you have promised. Bless all the brethren, Lord, here around the world. We're fighting a good fight for you in your name. We're preaching the truth, serving as your word. Lord, give them strength, and Lord, that souls get saved. Lord, I ask too, Lord, if you will, for my children who are not with us, for my girl, which you know, if you will, and his mother, Christine. I ask too, Lord, for Esther, and you may touch upon her, Lord, and strengthen her, both physically and spiritually, Lord, please. I ask too, if you will, Lord, you with Frank in London, Lord, that you will help that young man and guide and keep him strengthened and keep him married. Lord, that you will return him back to us at the next appointed time, safe and sound. And bless Dr. Shang as well, Lord. And pray, Lord, that he will be more than one with one, please. And I ask, Lord, for a blessing, Lord, to more than comfort, Lord, with more than, Lord, that you will just be with them also, Lord. I love them think of the early chances of the sea bird that comes way back to those. Lord, that you, the Holy Spirit would be upon them, conduct them, Lord. Lord, that they would just realize that you are God and they're gone in your life. And Lord, that we would have a place. Lord, be with all those who are suffering around the world. Lord, and those who are trying to help them, Lord, open doors, release international. Christians Institute and Christians for Marriages, Lord. All these things, Lord, that are put before the Lord, and for some we've put before the GDLC, the BLM, Lord, and all those with abortions and all this other things going on, Lord, that are wicked, and the suicides and barriers, Lord. Please, Lord, please intervene. Show them that there's a better way of life, Lord, that life is with you. Bless all souls with Israel to you, Father, Lord, and make it our heart's desire to pray for souls to be saved in Israel. Please, Father, all these things, I know there's many other things we need to pray for. And all those petitions on the prayer sheets, Lord, as well. We lift them up before you, Lord, and ask that we grant you strong. In your most precious name, please. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Amen. Amen. Our message title is Like Everyone Else, and we're looking at verses number 19 and 20 as our text, where the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel and said, but we will have a king over us, that we may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. This is a pivotal chapter in the history of the children of Israel. They went from having God ruling over them and taking a man or indeed a woman as required, lifting them up and using that one person to dispense, we'll say justice, but we'll call it judgment throughout the country for everybody. Anybody that needed judgment, that needed a decision made, could go to the judge and ask them what God's will was, what God's word was for any given situation. Sadly, it took two generations to sicken the people with judges. The first one was Eli. You know, Eli had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas. And they were a couple of bad boys. They were a couple of boys that really just needed taken out and given a good hiding and sent back to Bible school and shown the proper way to be God's servant, because they were stealing, they were lying, they were committing adultery and fornication with the women that came to the temple, and God killed the two men, the two sons, and Eli, their father, in the one day. In the day that the two boys took the Ark of the Covenant out to battle with them against the Philistines, and they lost. And as soon as Eli heard that the Ark, God's Ark, had been lost, he fell over backwards and broke his neck. In all that time, young Samuel had been resident with Eli. His mother had promised that she'd never had any kids. She was getting on in years, and she prayed the Lord for a son, and she said, if you give me a son, I will give him back to you. And she did, as soon as he was weaned, maybe about 7, 8, 9 years old, as soon as he was able to look after himself. And he spent the remainder of his life in the temple of God, ministering to God. And we see how Samuel learned a lot of scriptures from Eli, from the word of God. But sadly, he learned the same habits that turned Eli's two sons bad. Because here we have exactly the same thing happening. His two sons, Joel and Abiah, and whatever Eli was teaching his sons, Samuel taught his sons, whether he did it on purpose, whether he thought this was the way to rear a family. But the two sons were another couple of bad brutes, and they just needed taken and tied to a tree and beaten with bendy sticks until they behaved themselves. But that's not the, I don't know what happened to them. But I do know what happened to the rest of the children of Israel. They got sick, sore, and tired. They said, look, your sons do not do things the way you do them. They are doing things the bad way. We want a king. And Samuel was quite annoyed, because he had literally devoted his entire life to serving the Lord. He had done his best to rear his two boys, and basically the children of Israel were taking his whole life and saying, we don't want it. We don't think it's good enough. And that's what people think when you reject it. We don't think you're good enough. And he was annoyed. And God had to have a wee chat with Samuel. And this is something that I remember my own pastor saying to me. One thing you need to remember when you're speaking to people, especially about the Lord: whenever people reject you, whenever you're talking to them about the Lord for being a Christian, it's not you they are rejecting, it's Christ in you that they are rejecting. Take it on the chin, take it as a philosophically, if that's the way to put it, and gird up the loins of your heart and mind and go out and tell somebody else the gospel if that person doesn't want to listen. In the end of it all, it doesn't matter how many good friends you have. There's only you and God at 3 o'clock in the morning when you awake with the cold sweats or the night terrors or your heart racing in your chest. It's you and God. It's only you and God whenever you stand or lie on the brink of eternity. It's you and God. It doesn't matter what your friends bring and put at your bedside or what sweet words they whisper in your ear. It's you and God that stands on the brink of eternity. Anyway, sadly, just wouldn't be taught, couldn't be told, and the people wanted a king. God even said, if you remind people of God, they're not going to like you. And that's true. God himself doesn't have to appear in a pillar or a cloud of smoke for people to get uptight with God. Sometimes he only has to appear in your shoes and in your coat. In you, for people to get uptight with God. And they're not going to like you any more than they like God. In fact, more often than not, they're going to call for Barabbas instead of Christ. They're going to want to choose sin and wickedness rather than holiness and righteousness. It just is what it is. It's human nature. And that's why whenever we were listening to our reading in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, that God has a new nature for us whenever we accept Christ as our Savior. We become new creatures. So God says to them, tell them this. Tell them this is the way kings work. Because what you need to remember is there was no official government in Israel. There were no armies in Israel. Whenever there was a war and even fought, the word went around. Everybody went and got his armor, his sword, his horse. And then everybody went to war. Whenever God called them, whenever God anointed them, whenever God walked before them, they went to war. And whenever they did it the way God said, they won. And they did this without kings, and they did this without governments, and they did this without armies, because they had chosen God to fulfill all of those things in their lives. And God said, look, Samuel, I've been dealing with the children of Israel for ever since I called them up out of the dust. And this is just the way people are. They have not rejected you, Samuel. They have rejected me. So Samuel, tell them this. This king, just like all of the other kings, he's going to take your sons. He's going to take your daughters. He's going to take of your livestock. And he's going to take of your crops. And he's even going to take of your lands and houses. And he's going to give them to whomever he decides. In other words, God's promise to you of a parcel of land and an inheritance forever and ever, that's not going to matter anymore. When the king sees something that he wants, he will take it. And I'm so often reminded of the world, the flesh and the devil. Because if you have something beautiful and good, something that you treasure, I can guarantee you the world, the flesh and the devil is going to do its utmost to try and steal it out from underneath you. And of course we know there's going to be tithes of this, that and the other, because government's done on fresh air. And so the children of Israel, because they would rather have a king, a man as their king instead of God as their king, would spend the rest of their lives like this, with the government with its hand in their pockets. And unfortunately, that's pretty much the way mankind has been working ever since. He said, don't get bent out of shape, Samuel. And they said, this is what we want. Because it's been working so well for all of the kings in the land around and about us, hasn't it? Of course it hasn't. God's people trounced them time and time again when they depended upon their kings and when they depended upon their gods. God trounced them time and time again. But oh no. It's not just the way we are sometimes. We want it and we want it and we want it. Even though we know it's bad for us and it's not going to do us any good, we still want it. All those Snickers and cream bonds. You know the one thing I really, really miss and I still have a taste for? Is blackberry and apple pie crumble. Or pie with custard, fresh cream or ice cream on it. And I know as soon as I put a mouthful of cream in my mouth, I would pay for it. And yet I still want it. I just have to keep that Doberman on a choker chain and keep him under control. What really is it about our God? All right? His word, the King James Bible, I'm not talking about those other Bibles that are just designed to trip people up, or like claymores with tripwires, just waiting for people to walk into something that's going to destroy their lives, their testimony. What is it about his son, Jesus Christ, who gave his life on the cross for us? Or the Holy Spirit, what is it about him who God, goodness, generous, doesn't even cover it, give to us for every day for the rest of our lives until we stand before him in glory once we're saved. What's it about the ministrations of his angels? Or God's will, the way God wants things done, the way God has a plan for things to be done, or the great purpose that God gives us in our lives, the power that he gives us to overcome weakness or hurts or just stuff and things going on in our lives. What is it about God's presence? You know, whenever you're deep in prayer and you open your eyes and maybe an hour or 2 hours has slipped by, and you open your eyes and you've unburdened your soul and you just feel like you had a night's sleep. Or his salvation. Or the joy that he'll give us. Or any one of the many, many blessings that God will give to anybody that turns up for them. That make us not want to be like God. That make us not want to obey God. What is it about those things? But we'd rather be like everybody else. I'm not talking about anybody in particular here. I'm talking about people in general. Christians in particular, but people in general. Is it the fear of being the odd one out? Are people going to point the finger at and say, oh, he's a holy Jew. But he's a holy Jew of holy Jews. You remember, like, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He's a holy Jew of the holy Jews. He even makes the holy Jews look unholy. Is that what we're afraid of? Are we afraid of losing out in things like money? Or a position? Or maybe some pleasure? Or some other, in quotes, and I put it in quotes, advantage that the world promises us? If we'll just compromise a little bit on our stand or what we believe. Is that what we're afraid of? What is it about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all of which are involved in the saving of your soul, conviction of sin, constant companionship, comfort, strength, boldness, you name it, the payment for all of our sins? What is it that about that makes even Christians think that the world has a better way of working? It staggers my imagination. The same God that spoke the entire universe into being surely has a better way than man's way, does he not? Why do so many people that claim Christ as their Savior want to behave like lost souls? They want to go to pubs. They want to drink. They want to sleep around. They want to tell body jokes. I think it actually said, and it may be in Corinthians, although the reference escapes me right now, do you think that your salvation that was started off on the cross of Calvary, well, actually before the foundation of the world began? But whenever you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, whenever all of the things that the world was offering were literally grinding you into the ground, and it was that outstretched hand of Jesus Christ that saved your soul when you took it, what makes you think that going back to all those things that were drowning you is going to make your salvation perfect? The Word of God says that Jesus Christ is the Alpha and Omega, the author and the finisher of our salvation. It refers to the hog going back to the mire and the dog going back to its vomit. And that just doesn't work. Although for some strange people, for some strange reason, strange people, they think it does. Do we really, really think that the soul that was adopted into the family of God by Jesus Christ, when you sit at a pub, that your drinking buddies will remember you and call your name out to God in heaven? That's not going to happen. Everybody else doesn't do that. It's Christians that do that. Or will the soul made ready for the marriage supper of the Lamb, or when invited to the Lord's table in church, will they filthy and pollute themselves with drugs and alcohol and cigarettes, are those the things they're going to put in their mouths? Or even the soul that has God's word available to them, along with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the ability to put every single thing together, will they filthy their minds reading newspapers and gossip rags and agony columns and spending all of their time on horoscopes and social media? Is that going to work to perfect the child of the King of Kings? Or souls whose tongues and salvation have been made ready to preach the gospel? Even in a little bit of faith, all you have to do is wait on God to fill your mouth with the words of eternal life. Instead, pollute themselves with the rumour monger and profanity and blasphemy and filth that's out there in the world today. What makes Christians think that their lives will be made better by walking the broad and the road that leads to destruction instead of the straight and narrow road that leads to life? Or the Lord even that has prepared marriage for a man and a woman to come together to be companions, to be mother and father, to join together for the rest of their lives in Christ Jesus, in something that's intensely personal, intimate, even soul-binding. What makes people think that shacking up with the first person that bats an eyelid or ripples a muscle at you is going to be a full and sufficient replacement or substitute for that? Or the thrills that so often seem to be missing in the Christian life. What makes Christians think that fast cars, skydiving, scuba diving, all these extreme sports, what makes Christians think that they have to leave their walk with the Lord and their command, his command, to go and preach the gospel to every creature and get veins full of adrenaline and endorphins to make their life worth living? If Christians took time to contend with other souls, you would find an excitement that cannot be bettered anywhere else if you took time to contend for souls. What if we turn from the inspired word of God and everything that the soul needs and just resort to a multitude of, well, call it propaganda whenever we're speaking about people's eternities, that the world, the flesh, and the devil offers? Is that going to work for us so that we can be like everybody else? In all honesty, I would say the answer has to be no. But you and I that have been prepared for heaven and given that straight and narrow road, are we going to spend the rest of our lives tramping along the edges of the broad road? We've been given the assurance of a home in heaven because of our faith in Christ's finished work on the cross. And why is it so many people that profess the name of Christ as Savior live like they were working for the devil? You know the way the Bible says that the angels are ministering spirits sent to tend to those that will be the heirs of salvation? How come it is that so many Christians end up adding to their labours? The angels are literally, they're not protecting us from the devil. Many times they're protecting us from ourselves. Whenever we have a big brother that's come, do you ever remember seeing those, my brother's bigger than your brother? And then if they couldn't settle it on the brothers, it was my dad was bigger than your dad, and he'll come and sort you out. We have that big brother that's bigger than any other brother. And we have a father that's greater than any other father. And we have the closest friend that any man or woman could ever have. have. Why would we ignore every single thing that they lovingly and sacrificially provide for us to go out whoring and drinking and thrill seeking? And yet so many Christians do. Here's three words for you. Pretty, needed, and chill. And if you stand right here, those three words are your GPS location. Have you ever heard of the three little words? Those three little words denote the center of this church hall. If you were giving somebody an emergency location because you were in need of help. God doesn't need those three words whenever you need help to find you. He knows where, not just where every single person is, where every single part of his creation is at any given time. And so many people want to walk away from that. He gives us the one thing that many people are quite literally dying for in this world is a great cause. A great cause and the means to pursue it. That's there for everybody, and yet so many people just throw it away for a good time. Because they want to be like everybody else. I remember Stan mentioned to me one time in some of our many conversations about the wee girls that he was giving lifts to in the taxis, and they were talking about all the things that they were going to do on a Friday night or a Saturday night, and if they remembered any of it, then they didn't have a good time. And you might think that's an out of the ordinary thing, but people that are working for a living and raising families, spouses, they believe exactly the same. It's not a flash in the pan. It's the way a lot of people, the majority of people, are. They are just like everybody else. And for some strange reason, many Christians have gotten the idea, oh, in order to fit in so as not to offend my neighbors or whomever else, I'm just going to be like everybody else. And friends, you're not doing yourself any favors living like everybody else with the blood of Jesus Christ imputed to your account. You are doing yourself a great disservice. You were lifted from the broad road that leads to destruction. You were set on the straight and the narrow road that leads to life for a reason. So that you could speak to all the people that only you will speak to. From one end of a week to the other, from the start of your life in Christ to the day that you stand in front of him in eternity. There's people that only you will see. That only you can speak to about Jesus Christ. Why would you throw that away? Just to be like everybody else. Most of the everybody else, that's one that always springs to mind. Everybody heard of Fred West, the mass murderer, the serial killer. Many people, whenever you're speaking to them, they say, oh, I'm as good as the next man. The next man for Fred West's neighbor. He might have been thinking, I'm as good as my neighbor. And he was out killing people. Everybody else in this world is going to hell. Not because they're evil, but because they refuse Christ as their Savior. We're all evil. We're all sinful. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. There is no need for Jesus, brothers and sisters, for our Heavenly Father's children to behave like everybody else. But there is a very real need for God's children to behave like God's children. I think that one of our Bible readings mentioned ambassadors tonight. God wants for us to behave like his children. Everybody else needs for us to behave like its children. And yes, there will be a cost in the things that the world holds dear. But there will be tremendous blessings in the things that really make a difference whenever you choose the path that Christ has laid out before you. I have lost business opportunities. I have lost family members. And I have lost friends because I chose to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell you something. I wouldn't change it for the world. My nearest family member is 80 miles away. Whenever I wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning, the Lord is sitting right by my bedside with a hand on my shoulder. Whenever I have some of those stupid dreams or I wake up thinking I'm running down the road with a dog coming after me and my heart's going like 120 beats to the second, it's God that's there when I open my eyes. Why would I change that? Why would I want to be like the children of the devil whenever God has given me and prepared for me, not just me, but each one of us, so very, very much. But my life will not be complete. It will. And in fact, it will be more complete. It will be lived the way a life should be lived. With Jesus Christ. With the Holy Spirit. With God. I am sure we can look around, we can see a world that is quite literally given over to the worship of things and of power and of money and one thing and another. And it's not doing people very much good at all. It's literally taking them out and bending them and stretching them and squeezing them every which way. And it doesn't leave too much. That's what the world, the flesh and the devil treats people like bits of chewing gum. It grinds at them and chews at them and tears at them until there's no flavour left. What do you do with chewing gum when there's no flavour left? I was going to say you spit it under the paper and then wrap it up and put it in the bin, but a lot of people just stick it under their seat. It's kicked away, it's forgotten about. God will never forget you. He'll never forsake you. And he'll never turn you away. Why would you want to be like everybody else? He's the everyone else I want to be like. And I urge you to walk with him and talk with him and read about him and let him speak to you and work on you day in and day out. It might be difficult at the start because so much of what he asks is different to what we're used to doing. But it is the best way to be. I'm stopping there, thanking you for your good time. God bless you. And I appreciate your attention. Amen. Has anybody got a suggestion for a closing hymn? Shout out a number or a title.
Is this
Strong Passage By? Do you have a number? So that I don't have to look up the index. Thank you, Mrs. Baker. Hymn 119. You were right. There's words that's not heard very often. You were right, Mrs. Brown. If you're fit, let's stand as we sing in the big books, 119. Till the storm passes by. Keep me safe till the
sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storms never darken the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night is ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on that bright, peaceful shore, in that land where the tempest never comes. Lord, may I stand with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Thank you for the hymns, for the readings, for the prayers, your presence. Amen. Thank you, Lord, for all the good things that we have received. Pray the safe trip home, and I look forward to the next time. Please pray for Ling and Dr. Shang. They'll be traveling to London at the weekend to see Frank. So pray for their safe travels over and safe travels back. Hopefully a lightning visit with no interruptions or obstructions. For Christy and Taylor as they travel up and down from Tomb as well. And amen. God bless you. Let's dismiss with a word of prayer. Dear loving Heavenly Father, thank you for this time that we set aside. Please use it to speak to us, to work in our hearts, to remind us of the wonderful things that you've done for us and all that you ask us to do. We love you and praise you. Thank you, Lord, for this time and the freedoms that we still have. Please use us, Lord, to point souls to the foot of the cross. And we pray, Lord, and thank you for loving us, for giving your Son's life for us, for provisioning us and for blessing us. And, Lord, we lay our petitions and requests and thanks at your feet and pray that you would grant them according to your will. We love you and thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. Folks, we're dismissed. God bless you. Amen.